All right, good morning. Thank you again for all your veterans for serving. We have the freedom to stand here this morning and be able to read from the Bible, to preach the Bible. In some countries, they do not. And they're hiding. So we thank you for the freedom to do that. So if you turn to 1 Samuel 17, and then right in front of you is a Pew Bible, right in front of you, page 236. I want to talk about a battle between the Philistines and the Israelites. It's interesting today, the Philistines way back when wanted to wipe out Israel, and today Hamas, Hezbollah, they want to do the same thing. Hitler, go out throughout, you know, Herod the Great, they all wanted to wipe out. Somebody asked me the other day, you know, why do you want to wipe them out? Remember, Jesus comes from the line, right, of Judah. Always wanted to get rid of Jesus, the Savior to come. And we know, again, I talked more about it last week. I'm not going to spend time here, but God has a program for Israel, and no one will ever wipe them out. It's never going to happen. So we have this battle here between the Philistines and the Israelites. It's a common one. If you guys know David and Goliath, we're going to talk about that, of course. Just come to it fresh and anew. I've read it so many times in my life, too. But there's some great principles that can apply. So let's just read the first three verses, kind of set the little context here. It says, now the Philistines gathered together in armies to battle. We're gathered together at Shiko, which belonged to Judah, and pitched in Shiko and Azekah and Ephes-Damim. And Saul and the men of Israel were gathered together and pitched by the valley of Elah. So that Elah is about 15 miles southwest of Jerusalem. And set the battle in array against the Philistines. And the Philistines stood on a mountain on one side, Israel stood on the mountain on the other side, and there was a valley between them. So what I want to look at now is, how do we win the battles of daily life? I'm going to practically apply this to our lives as we go along, because we all are going to have struggles every single day in this life. Remember, Job says, man is born unto trouble, as sparks fly upward. But what are you going to do with those troubles is the key. There's always going to be battles. So their first response wasn't good. They were worrying and they were fearful all over their troubles. Let's continue to read now. Look at verse 4. They went out a champion of the camp of the Philistines named Goliath of Gath, who was 6 cubits in a span. So that's like 9 feet, 9 inches tall. So just think the ceiling is 10 feet tall. This guy, you're going to fight this guy physically. He's 10 feet tall, right? Probably he's got to weigh 600-700 pounds. And then he has some armor on. It talks about in verse 5, he had a helmet of brass. His head, he was armed with a coat of mail. It's a long vest overlapped with bronze plates. And the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of brass, about 125 pounds. And he had greaves of brass upon his legs and a target of brass upon his shoulders. And the staff of the spear was like a weaver's beam, so he has this spear, very strong, heavy. And it says the spear had weighed 600 shekels of iron, about 15 pounds. And one bearing a shield went before him. So there's another guy before him with a shield. And he stood and cried at the armies of Israel and said to them, why you come out to set your battle in array? Am I not a Philistine, and ye servants to Saul? Choose you a man for whom you, and let him come down to me. If he be able to fight with me and to kill me, then we will prevail. We will be your servants. But if I prevail against you and kill him, then you should be our servants and serve us. And the Philistines said, I defy the armies of this day. Give me a man that he may fight together. When Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistines, here's how they responded. Here it is. They were dismayed. It's a Hebrew word. It's hafath. It means to prostrate, to break down. So when they saw Goliath, now in those days, you can have two men, one from each side to fight to determine the outcome. So when they saw this whole thing, they were like prostrate. Like, when you get, people get so discouraged, they see people crawl up in a ball on the floor. That's the picture here. It's bad. So this battle, that's how they're thinking. They didn't walk into this battle like, we're going to win this thing. So I don't know what battles you are gripping your heart with fear and anxiety today. Maybe it's your finance, maybe it's your marriage, maybe it's loneliness, maybe it's your health, maybe it's your kids. All of us here have different things at different times, different seasons of life that you will go through. But we can overcome them through God And that's what I want to kind of do for the rest of the message and show you that you don't have to live in defeat with God. So now we're going to go through how do we daily have victory, right? So don't think as a Christian, I just got to survive until I get home. Because I have Christians like that, they say, I just can't wait to go home. No, God does not want you to live like that. He wants you to live with victory. Remember, we got saved, we got abundant life right from the get-go. It's we're just not using the weapons that God has given us, and we're living in defeat. We think that's normal. And I was talking to somebody about their health. You know, a lot of people don't take care of their health. And then when you get older, it starts kicking in. You can eat all the, you know, all the cereals and all the junk and the Twinkies and all that stuff when you're a teenager. But eventually it catches up with you. You know, you don't take care of any area of your life, it's going to eventually break down, whether it's your marriage, whatever it is, your finances. So these principles here now is in order to have daily victory, we're going to have to do something. So the first thing you're taking notes is follow the command ordered by our superiors. And if you're in the military, you're going to see in order to have victory in your missions that you did, it's going to start with this. Right? All right, so let's read on, verse 12. Now David was the son of the Ephrathite of a Bethlehem of Judah, whose name was Jesse. So that's his dad's name. He had 8 sons, and the man whom among them for an old man in the days of Saul. And the 3 eldest sons of Jesse went and followed Saul to the battle. And the names of these 3 sons went to the battle, and Elab, the firstborn, next unto him, Abinadab, and the 3rd, Shema. And David was the youngest, and the 3 eldest followed Saul. So they went to war, Saul. But David went and returned from Saul. So let's give you a little background here. So as a teenager, Saul had a lot of things. He was starting to have jealousy. He's starting to have anger issues, all this stuff. And so they got David, who played the harp, and brought David, probably when he was about, I'd say 13, 14, 15. And he played music for King Saul. So it says he's returning from that. And then the next phrase is important too, to feed his father's sheep. So then he was the shepherd, right? Yep. So you get this picture. And the Philistines drew near morning and evening and presented themselves 40 days. And Jesse said unto David, his son, take now for thy brother an ephod of this parched corn. So I believe David's probably about 18 now. So about 3 years passed. And have you ever seen somebody who's 14, 13, 14, 15, and then you saw him at 18, you're like, that's a big, huge change. And that's important to understand at the end of the story. Because like for 3-4 years, you change. You know when you see your kid every day, you don't see it, but you haven't seen somebody in 4 years, like, wow. And Greek can grow a foot. So what did he do? Verse 17, and Jesse said unto David, so dad's giving instructions now. Take now for thy brother an ephod of this parched corn. It's like a kind of roasted grain. And then 10 loaves and run to the camp of thy brethren. So go and supply some food to your brothers. And carry these 10 cheeses and the captain of the thousands and look how the brethren fare and take their pledge. So he's going for 2 reasons. He's going, 1, to provide provisions, but 2 is, hey, how are your brothers doing? Go check on them. Now Saul and they and all the men of Israel were in the valley of Elah fighting with the Philistines. And David arose up early in the morning and left a sheep with a keeper and took and went. Here's the phrase I want you to see. As Jesse had commanded him, he came to the trench as the host was going forth to the fight and shouted for the battle. Now, those who have been in the military, I have not been in the military. You had military orders, say, a certain mission, right? It comes down, it's like, you guys got to do this in order to have this mission work. You can't go and say, I have the idea, I think this is going to be better, I'll go off by myself. You got to follow the command orders. Why? Because they're going to bring air support in, right? They're going to shoot artillery in, they're going to do all that. Before we go into that, there's a plan. And if you don't follow that plan, you are not going to win your mission. So first, we got to start with God's word. See, a lot of, even as Christians, I remember doing this myself. Like, my emotions are this way. This starts happening. Then I start faltering on what God's word says. Like, I think this is going to work instead. Or if I stand up to the word of God, these people are going to leave. My kids are going to go away. This is going to happen or that's going to happen. Don't do it. Don't go by your feelings. Don't go by your emotions. This Bible is true. It's going to work. You will have victory. You may not like what you do because everyone does not want to follow the commands. But that's on them. That's not on you. Psalm 119, verse 105. You guys know it. I've been a Christian for a while. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet. I think that's very interesting. And this is a light unto my path. See, God gives you enough light through his word every day to take the steps that you need to take. He's not giving you a year from now. So just do what the word says in that area today. See, because I look at it as daily victories. Don't look ahead. And look, if you failed in the past, you failed in the past. Just get up and just start following the word again. Don't beat yourself up. That's what the cross is all about. You can be forgiven. So it all starts with the word of God. Always. Always. Your faith is only as strong as how much you believe the word. First of all, expose to the word, and then you exercise that word. Romans 10, 17. So faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word, right? The word of God. So as much as you heard the word of God that day, I always tell people, I started doing this last night again. We were watching a football or a Hallmark movie, and on the commercials, I shut off the sound, and I just start reading the Bible on my phone. I had to catch up on some other things, so I started reading that. Like, I just started, we redeemed the time. So put the word of God as much as you can in your mind every day. You're driving in the car, listen to Christian music. Listen to a good Christian preaching. Make sure it's good. Some of it isn't good. Listen to the word of God. And all what's going to happen right away, your faith's going to start going up. If you don't, your faith is going down. And I don't care how much you knew yesterday. Right? I gave this illustration this week. Think of physical food, right? What you ate last week is not helping you today. In a sense, you have to eat today. It's the same thing with the Word of God. We think we're spiritual because we know all this knowledge, you know, Bible history, I know all this kind of stuff. And like, it doesn't do you any good if you're not in the Word every day and then you don't exercise what that teaches. It means nothing. You will not win the daily victories. Because when we're not in the Word, what's taking place is what's coming at us. We're going to start using our intellect. How are we going to figure this out? What are we going to do? When are you gonna? And you're going to end up just like the Israelites, going to be in dismayed. And be curled up in a ball, spiritually speaking. Because they looked at Goliath, you know, we're like, there's no way I'm going to defeat this guy. So please, it's a simple thing I say almost every week in the message. Discipline yourself to spend time in God's word. And don't tell me I don't have time. That's nonsense. That's an excuse. Whatever you love, you will find time to do it. Don't say, I don't have. He'll say, oh, I'm sorry. Do you ever, someone ever says to you, oh, I'm sorry, I forgot to text you back to call you. I didn't have time. If your spouse called you or someone at work called you, would answer the text. You will call them back. Be careful what you say because it's not true. It's a lie. Now, let me give you some examples of battles that we face every day. And this is a huge one today. Men and women having a pure mind is huge today, especially because of all the pornography that's all over the place. All right, Psalm 119, verse 9 through 11. You want to ruin a young man and ruin their life? Let them watch porn every day. Psalm 119, verse 9 through 11. Wherewith shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to thy word. With my whole heart I have sought thee. See that? There's that redeeming the time. My whole heart. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments. See, when we fill our mind with all this junk and all this stuff and not the word. Now this verse, you guys know it well if you've been a Christian for a while. Thy word I've hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. That word hid is so important. It actually means to hoard. You're going to hoard. It means to reserve. Think about hoarders that you know. I know people that have been hoarders. Man, you walk through their house and it's like a little teeny path. The stuff goes up to there. There's new stuff they bought that's underneath. I've seen it. It's an addiction. They don't even use the stuff. They won't get rid of stuff. My house, you don't use it for a year. We're like, it's gone. Obviously, if I need it for a specific purpose, but I'm just trying to say is like people hoard up stuff. It's saying let's hoard up the Word of God as much as possible. This is good hoarding. You want to overcome things in your mind, you're going to have to hoard up the Word of God. Or you won't have a daily victory. I won't have it. Second thing is overcoming discouragement. We all get discouraged because we look with our human eyes. We look at the Goliaths in our life. Psalm 119, verse 25. My soul cleaveth. Look at that word in Hebrew. It's a dawback. It means to cling, to adhere. Like it's the idea of super glue. Watch. My soul cleaveth unto the dust. So you look at your obstacle, and it's so bad that you're like glued to the ground. And then it says, quicken. It means to revive, to live. Quicken thou me according to thy word. So you want to have revival in your life? It's the word that's going to cause it. That's it. I'm going to say this later in the message. I hope I get to it. Is, listen, we put so much stock in other people to have our joy. Oh, if only this person would do this for me, or I had this, or it's nonsense. Don't do it. If you're a Christian, first of all, if you're not saved, get saved today, because you're not going to get joy from a person, a place, a thing. You accept Christ. Look, once and you fill up with Jesus every day, you're looking to pour that out. You're not looking to pour it in. But when you don't do that, you don't pour in the Word every day, and I don't do it, I'm looking for Linda to do this for me. Oh, you didn't do this for me today. Or this person didn't do that. Or we get our joy from our children, our job, or this, or that. But when those things don't go good, what do you got left? You got nothing. Got nothing left. Psalm 119, verse 28. My soul melted. It literally means weeps for heaviness. Like somebody in their bed, and they're just thinking of their problems. I don't want to get out of bed. And they're just crying. That's the scene. It says, strengthen thou me according to thy word. So, discouragement only will be overcome by the Word of God, the commanding orders, if you will obey that. That's where you have to start, and I have to start. It's right there. If you don't expose yourself to the Word of God and exercise that Word, you will live in defeat, even though that you know Jesus, even though you're going to be with Him. I went to a psych ward in Yale Hospital. All the hospitals are one now. A lot of them are just eat each other up. But anyway, I went in there to the psych ward, and I was talking to somebody. And I was just talking to somebody at this table. This girl came in, and she sat down. And I was talking to this person about how to get rid of bitterness because they were in bitterness, and one of the reasons why they were there. They were so bitter, it's destroying their life. I told them, the person was already a Christian. I said, well, the Bible's clear, be kind one to another, forgiving one another as Christ has forgiven you. So the only way to get rid of bitterness, I said, you gotta forgive your dad. It's destroying your life. Then I talked about guilt. And as I was talking about guilt, 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. I said, the only way to get rid of guilt is to repent and ask God to forgive you. As I was saying that, this girl sitting at the table, she starts crying. She was hearing the word. And she had so much guilt in her life, it was destroying her, and that's why she was there. So I saw her crying, and I just turned to her and said, look, I don't know you, but here's what I do know, that you could be forgiven of your sin. See, just applying the word. I know Christians are still carrying around the guilt. I talked to somebody the other day, and I was just like, the guilt is still, people won't forgive them. It doesn't matter if they forgive you. You're forgiven. Go on. What about marriage? How do we win the battle of marriage? Two simple thoughts. They're not hard either. The first one is Ephesians 5:21. It says, submitting yourselves, it's hubotasso, it's the Greek word to rank under, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. So the first thing in your marriage, you're struggling in your marriage, we should be doing this all the time, it's like, the first thing I got to do is, in our marriage, is I got to submit myself and say, honey, no, what do you want? How could I serve you? And she's doing the same thing, submitting yourselves one to another. That's before you get to Ephesians 5, 22 that every husband loves. Oh, submitting yourselves one to another, right, is the first thing. Submitting, your wife has to submit unto you. It's the concept, submitting. It's not saying I'm going to submit as a husband to her in leadership. It's not talking about that. It's just talking about an attitude right off the bat. I'm looking to serve. I'm not looking to be served. And then the other thing is Ephesians 5:33 that says, nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. So every woman wants to be loved unconditionally. Talks about as Christ loved the church, we're supposed to love our wife. See, our wife has to be number one, not our job, not this, not that. She has to know that there's no conflict with anything else. She's number one. When she knows that she's number one in your affection before anything else, that's going to fill her tank. But then the wife's supposed to respect. It says reverence. It means respect. Got to respect my husband. You disrespect your husband, he's going to be unloving unless he's really mature. And when she's unloving, she's going to be disrespectful. It's just like a cycle. That's exactly what's going to happen. You got to get off that merry-go-round. Church problems. How do we overcome church problems? What's the commands? Think about them. All the one another's. Going to love one another. I got to forgive one another. Got to be kind one to another. Got to exhort one another. It's all the one another's. If we all did all the one another's, the church would be healthy. There's people that don't go to a certain church anymore because that person had done this to me or this doesn't. Then you're not doing the one another's. Psalm 133 verse 1 says, behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together. The second thing, so we have to follow the command ordered by the superior. Second is be more concerned about others than ourselves. Look at verse 21 and 22. It says, for Israel and the Philistines had been put to battle in array, that means they arranged army against army, and David left his carriage in the hand of the keeper of the carriage. So he's saying he left the food, and he ran unto the army and came and saluted his brethren. So Here we have David that he risked his life to go see his brothers. He could have said, I'm not going. I'm not going near the army. I'm not going near the battle. So he was more concerned about his brothers than himself. If you're going to have daily victories in our lives, we have to be more concerned about others than ourselves. Desmond Doss in World War II in Japan, he risked his life and he saved 75 men without even shooting a weapon. We all need help sometimes. We need reinforcements, right? We need supplies, if you will, spiritually speaking, and God uses people to do that. Remember the first battle after the Red Sea in Exodus 17? Remember Moses was holding up a rod to represent the presence of God? And Exodus chapter 17, verse 12 says, and Moses' hands were heavy, and they took a stone and put it under him and sat thereon. And Aaron and Hur stayed up his hands, and one on one side and other on the other side. And his hands were ready, steady until the going down of the sun. So listen, are you an Aaron or Hur? Are you a person that encourages other people when they need help? Are you a discourager? You're always pointing out the wrong. You're always complaining. You're always looking at the negative side of everything. That's the opposite of Aaron and Hur. I hope you're not one of those people, because God does use people. You know, even as a church, everyone, listen, everyone is gifted. You're saved. You have a talent. Everyone should be serving, doing something. Because if what happens is only a small part of people in your home, at work, at church do it, they get burnt out. It happens all the time. And that's what Jethro said to Moses, his father-in-law. Moses was taking care of all these matters all day long, taking all these matters, and here's what Exodus 18:18 says, and thou shalt surely wear away, both thou and this people that there is with thee, for this thing is too heavy for thee. Thou art not able to perform it thyself alone. Everyone's important. God has gifted you, so don't sit there and say, no one's serving me. Get up in your home, even at work. Forget about how people don't work. They're lazy. You stop complaining about them. Just do what God wants you to do. You're going to stop being happier. 1 Corinthians 12:21 says, the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the feet, or head to the feet, for I have no need of you. That's talking about the body of Christ. Everyone's important in that text. Talking about spiritual gifts. It's important, right? You're important. What you have is important. I'm not more important than you because I'm up here preaching. Paul addressed this matter in Romans 15, 1 through 3. He says, we then are strong spiritually, ought to bear, means to lift, to carry, to help the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. You know what the number one killer is in Christianity besides pride? It's comfort. Comfort's a killer. Spiritually and physically. Don't tell your grandmother to stay on the couch. Don't do anything. Or anybody. No, get up off that couch, stretch, go for a walk. Go get them involved, whatever skill they have. Listen, if one day, if the Lord tarries and I don't die soon, you know, Haven of Hope Wellness Center, that's what I want to develop, the last chapter of my life. I'm going to get all the retired Christians that are sitting there doing nothing. Come on, use your talent, use your whatever. I want to get a retired music teacher, teach these people some music. Let everyone else us please his neighbor for his good to edification. For even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them reproach thee fell on me. But the church in general, especially in America, it's the opposite. They're always looking to say, what could you do for me? Nowhere does the Bible ever teach that. Stop looking for that in all the realms of your life. You're never going to have daily victory that way. Never. Because it's going to be based on whether someone does something for you or not. And if they don't do it, you're a mess. Mark 10:43-45 says, but so shall it not be among you. But whosoever will be great among you, let him be a minister. Whosoever is you will be the chiefest, the greatest. It's not the person who has all the money and the power. It shall be the servant of all. That's who's going to be the greatest. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, right? He came to die for sin. But to minister, to give his life a ransom, means a price for release for many. So I'll say it again. I wrote down the statement. Let us stop blaming people for not filling our cups and let Jesus fill our cup and let that cup overflow to others. I'll tell you what, and it starts with the Word of God. It starts with those commanding orders. It comes where, you know, I'm not going to be concerned about myself. I'm going to be concerned about other people. These are the ways to be free. This is the way to have daily victory. It's right here. These principles are all right here. The third thing, I'm going to move quickly here. Listen to this. We must have a cause to be faithful to. You have to have purpose. If you don't have a purpose every day, you're not going to want to do anything. Watch. Look at verses 23 through 30. David had a purpose. Watch. As he talked with them, behold, there came up a champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, out of the armies of the Philistines, and spake according to the same words David heard. And all the men of Israel, when they saw that man, what did they do again? Fled from him. They had lack of faith. They were sore afraid. They're still in the same place. And the men of Israel said, have ye seen this man that has come up surely to defy, blaspheme Israel? Is he come up? And it shall be that the man who killeth him, the king will enrich him with three things. So watch. If you kill Goliath and go against him, you're going to get three things. The first one is you're going to get great riches. I'm going to give you millions of dollars if you kill Goliath. I will give him my daughter. And then the third thing, I'll make his family house free in Israel. No more taxes. You won't have to work anymore. How would you like that? And David spake to the men that stood by him, saying, what shall be done to this man, watch, that killeth this Philistine and taketh away the reproach or the disgrace from Israel? His motive was not to gain anything himself. Make sure you get that. Because a lot of people think, I'm going to be happy if I just have this amount of money, got this person, lived here, did this, that. That's all personal. Had nothing to do with that. They're blaspheming God. He says, "For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy," again, blaspheme, defame "the armies of the living God?" "And the people answered him after this manner, saying, so shall it be done to the man that killeth him. And Eliab, his eldest brother," so his brother speaks up now, "heard what he had spake unto the men. Eliab's anger," which is unbiblical, "was kindled against David. And he said, why comest down hither? And with what whom thou hast left these few sheep in their will?" You're just a little shepherd boy. What are you doing here? He goes, "I know thy pride." Nobody can judge your motives. He can't see if it's pride in David's heart. "And the naughtiest of thine heart, for thou art come down that thou might see the battle." You just wanted to see what's going on. Did you ever watch somebody's, you know, videos, whatever, they're having a fight, you just want to watch, see what happens? That's what he's getting accused of. "And he turned him from him to another and spake after the same manner, and the people answered him again after the former manner." So here we have, you know, you have to have a purpose to go on every day. That's why lost people, they have no purpose except this, that I want to find somebody, make this amount of money, have this, go here. When those things don't happen, they're devastated. A Christian's purpose is totally different. We're here to glorify God. That's our main purpose, to be more like Christ, because as you're more like Christ, you're going to show the world Jesus. They need a Savior. You're going to show them, I'm going to live Christ's principles. The other day, Linda was at work, and somebody asked her something, and she just said, "So why don't you lie like everybody else?" The guy said to her. I said, "No, because I'm a Christian. I want to be Christ-like." He goes, "Anybody in this place will lie about that very thing, but you won't do it?" "No, because I represent Christ." Not that she's perfect. Not that any of us are perfect. But see, at that moment, when you're Christ-like, you stand out. You're a light in the midst of darkness. We're here to witness. Acts 1:8, go into all the world, right? That's your purpose. And we're supposed to pour into other people. Now watch, I'm going to work. I don't really like this job. I don't like the people I work for. And that's all I think about. I'm going to work. Man, you're not going to be Christ-like. You're not going to do your work the way you should be doing your work. They ain't doing the work. I'll get paid enough for this. See, all those things, that will control you. And you'll have an attitude and everybody will see it. But if you turn that around, you say, "I'm going to work to represent Christ. I'm going to do the best job I can. I'm going to have a great attitude. God provides. I'm going to show Christ to how I treat people." And you go with that purpose. See, everything you could take this, and you have a purpose every day. You're the light in the midst of darkness. See, that's the how to have daily victory. Because I've seen people have 10 different jobs. You go to this job. It doesn't work out. I'll go to this job. I'm not saying you can't change jobs. But eventually, the honeymoon's over about 6 months. Right? Doesn't matter where you live. I'm going to go to this country. I'm going to go live. You know, a teenager was saying to me, "I want to go over there." I said, "Wait, you better pray, make sure it's the will of God before you go anywhere. Because after 6 months, the honeymoon's over." With people, whatever it is. So you got to have a purpose. He had a purpose. "I am not going to let anybody defame God." It wasn't to get personal gain. And then, D, real quick, two more and we'll close. You need to have godly courage to go on because it's going to get hard. Look at verse 31. Let's keep reading now. "And when the words were heard, what David spake, they rehearsed them before Saul, and he sent for him. And David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail." I looked up that word. It means overwhelmed, again, discouraged, to fall, same kind of idea. "Because of him, thy servant will go and fight with the Philistine. And Saul said to David, thou art not able to go against this Philistine." So he had lack of faith, right? He focused on the enemy, not God's power. There'll always be people in your life that will do that. You can't do that. If that's God's will in your life, go do it. Don't let people tell you can't do it. There'll be enough of those people around in your life all the time. Either they don't want to do anything or they want to keep you down. There's a host of reasons. Their lack of faith. The Philistine fight with him, thou art but a youth. See, you're just a kid. And a man of war from his youth. So again, maybe he's about 18 years old. So he brought up, yeah, you're too young. Remember all the great people in the Bible that were a bunch of teenagers? Ezra, right? King Josiah is like 8 years old. Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, they're all a bunch of teenagers. Joseph, I believe Isaac was probably around 20 when he laid. Go ahead, Dad. We kind of dummy everything down. Wait until someone's older to serve God. Man, the greatest time is now when you're young. Have your kids memorize Bible verses. Play Christian music in your van. Put as much the Word of God you can into your kids. You're going to get enough of the other stuff. You got to be disciplined to do that. Do it. Because that'll automatically increase that kid's faith. Now, eventually they got to click and they got to accept Jesus themselves. You can put all the information in. But eventually they got to have their own faith. But put the information in. I was watching this thing, and he was talking about influence. Now, I love everybody. I want everyone to be saved. But he asked this question. He said, do you want your kids in school to learn about God and his ways? Or do you want to have them learn about all the transgender, all that kind of other stuff? What do your kid want to learn at school? And the guy was like, I don't know. You know. And his whole point was, and it was a long interview. He said, it's all about influence. He goes to him, what do you do for a living? He goes, I'm a real estate agent. I said, why were you a real estate agent? Well, this person influenced you to get he caught on the word. He influenced you. It wasn't like you were born to be a real estate broker. You were influenced to do that. And he talked about the statistics. Again, that whole realm of people, you go back 40 years ago, maybe, I don't know what the percentage was. I forget all the percentages. I don't want to misquote, but they were low. And then low. And now the exposure to it in school over and over again, 21% identify themselves as trans, whether they're gay, lesbian, whatever. And you just said it's all because of influence. People get influenced and they start going down this path. Let's influence them with the Word of God. Let's influence ourselves every day with the Word of God. So listen. There's going to be battles if most of the children are gone, but I think children, you know, they're going to get bullied. Teenagers, you're going to want to be accepted. I want to be accepted. That's the biggest thing. I want to be accepted. I'm not going to stand up for the world. I want to be accepted. Then you go to college, and you're going to hear all kinds of stuff in college. That's opposite of this book. There's going to be partying and sex and drugs and all those kind of things. And then, you know, as a young adult, you're thinking, man, what career am I going to have? Who am I going to marry? You start going through that whole thing. I've been through all of these, so I know. Oh, am I going to be single the rest of my life? What am I going to do with school? And then you get out of that. Maybe you get married and think, wow, we have a honeymoon. And then the honeymoon's over. And now you got a marriage. Now you have those problems. And then you start having kids. And the kids don't always want to follow the principles that you're teaching. Those are all the battles. And then you become a widow, maybe. Or your spouse leaves you. I just started thinking of all these things, our daily battles that we all go through. It's going to have courage. You're going to have courage to keep going. People are discouraged maybe in some of those places, and I just say, keep doing the right thing. It's going to pan out for you. Remember Roe Villanueva, 31, she finally got married, but she married a great guy. Just hang on. Don't compromise. Remember the 12 spies going to look out the land in Numbers? Said, go send the 12 spies. They all, from one from each tribe, they go. Numbers 13:20, and when the land is, whether it be fat or lean, whether it be wood therein or not, and be ye of good courage, bring of the fruit of the land. Now the time was the time of the first fruit grapes. So they went, and there 10 came back and saw, there's giants in the land. We can't do it. And they end up wandering in the wilderness for 40 years, and they all would die. Only Joshua and Caleb would go, and 20 and under would go to the promised land. All because they lacked courage. God said in that chapter, I will give you the land. That was his command. It's not like you better fight this in order. He said, I'm going to give it to you. Joshua taking over for Moses. Remember, how would you like to take over for Moses? Man, you see all the stuff, the Red Sea, all these things. Like, all right, he's dead. You got to take over now. Joshua 1:6, be strong and have good courage. You see it all over the Bible. Let me give you a couple more. Joab, the general of David fighting against the Syrians. 1 Chronicles 19:13. But he'd have good courage. They went and ended up defeating. King David, I found this one. He had encouraged his son Solomon to build the temple. Listen to this verse, Chronicles, 1 Chronicles 28:20. And David said to Solomon, his son, be strong and have a good courage and do it. Fear not, nor be dismayed, for the Lord thy God, even my God, will be with thee. He will not fail thee nor forsake thee until thou hast finished all the work for the service of the house of the Lord. I never really saw it before. I know he's going to build a temple. It's like, it's going to get tough building it. Everything we do in life, there's going to be obstacles. You're going to have courage to keep going through them. Remember, staying with the battle orders, with God's word. We kind of hedge on that and think, oh no, I don't know if that's really, it's not really working. I had somebody say to me, I tried that. I tried the word, it doesn't work. It's like, it works, man. You may not like the results right away, but you stick to it. Let me tell you, you won't have guilt. You'll keep going forward, doing the right thing. Eventually, you'll get rewards. It's not all down here. All right, the last thing, and we'll close. So let me review. How to win the daily battles is follow the command ordered by our superior. Be more concerned about others than ourselves. We must have a cause to be faithful to. We need to have godly courage to fight. And the last one is complete trust in God alone for the outcome. All right, let's keep reading. Verse 33. And Saul said to David, thou art not able to go against thee, right? We talked about that. And David said unto thy servant, keep thy father's sheep. Verse 34, there came a lion and a bear. So he's going back now when he was a shepherd, saying, hey, God help me to kill a lion and a bear. Verse 35, I went out from after him, smote him, delivered him out of his mouth. And when he arose against me, I caught him by the beard and smote him and his slew. So he's thinking about God's past faithfulness. Thy servant shall slew both the lion and the bear. And this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he hath defiled the armies. There's his motive again. It's not personal gain. And David said, moreover, the Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of thy hand of this Philistine. And Saul said to David, go, the Lord be with thee. Man, he even changed Saul's mind. When you have strong faith, you're going to affect the people around you. Yeah. To go on for God. Do the right thing. And Saul, armed with David, with his armor, and he put on him a helmet of brass upon his head. He also armed him with a coat of mail. And David girded with his sword upon his armor and assayed. It means he began to do what he's yielding to him. They say, okay, I'll put on your stuff. And then he says, for he had not proved it. He's like, oh, wait. I really tested this. You know what? I'm not going to use your armor. And David said to Saul, I cannot go with thee. I have not proved them or tested them. David put them off. And he took his staff in his hand, chose him 5 smooth stones out of the brook, and put them in a shepherd's bag, which he had, even in a scrip. His sling was in his hand, and he drew near to the Philistine. So I want you to understand this. God will use your talent and your ability. You'll be obedient with that, but he'll attach his power to that. He still had an ability, a talent, right? You still got to use, you still got to, you know, whatever God has given you, be a good steward of that. It's not like, a lot of times people just lay an account and say, God, you got to do this. No. He said in verse 41, the Philistines came on and drew near unto David, and the man that bare his shield went before him. I wouldn't want to be that guy. And when the Philistines looked about and saw David, he disdained him, or it's the idea of he put him down. For he was but a youth and ruddy, it means reddish, and of a fair countenance. And the Philistines said unto David, Am I a dog that thou hast comest to me with his staves? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistines said to David, come on me, I will give thy flesh unto the fowls of the air and to the beasts of the field. There's pride in Goliath. Verse 45, then said David to the Philistines, and thou comest to me with a sword, with a spear, and with a shield. That's man's weapons. But I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defiled. There he goes again. He says, this day will the Lord deliver me into thy hand, so I could be rich, so I could be healthy, so I could prosper. Nope. I will smite thee and take thy head from thee. I will give thee the carcass of the host of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air, to the wild beasts of the earth. Why? That all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. And all his assembly shall know that the Lord saveth not with a sword, with a spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. Standing up for Jesus, treating people right, doing all those things show there is a God in heaven. David did not trust in human means. Yes, he used his talent, but God, he had to trust completely in God. So let me kind of wrap this up a little bit. If you're sitting here today and you want to know that you're going to heaven, you cannot get there yourself. You're not good enough. You'll say, I followed the Ten Commandments. No, you broke the Ten Commandments. It's not this church, your baptism, anything you do. You have to turn and trust Jesus Christ only, because his blood is the only thing that can take away your sin. It's not good works. We call it grace. You don't deserve it. But you got to humble yourself and say, I cannot defeat this. You can't take away your sin. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten. That's unique. He was fully God, fully man. That whosoever believeth, that means totally depend on, in him should not perish eternally in hell forever away from God, because God is just and holy, but has everlasting life. For God sent not his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. He that believeth on the Son, verse 36, hath everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Again, I say it every week. People don't want to talk about the wrath of God, but look, you're a sinner. I use this extreme example. I was using it on Thursday. A guy professed Christ. Another one didn't. They both made their choices. And I was saying to him, I was like, look, God is holy. He's just. Either you pay for your sin or Jesus pays for it. It's one or the other. I said to him, well, if someone killed all your family members, would you say to the guy who did that, oh, I love everybody. I love him. Just let him go free. No, you like justice done. God is the same way. Someone's got to pay. So daily trusting is the key to victory. You got to know the marching orders. You got to say, forget about what I think, what everyone else is teaching. I'm going to go by those orders. I'm going to go over that in my mind all the time. I'm going to put it in. That's what I'm going to do. I have a purpose. I'm going to glorify God and tell everybody about Christ. I'm going to live Christ-like. It's going to take courage to keep going through that. Let me end with some verses and I'm going to close. I'm just going to rattle them off for you. Proverbs 29:25. The fear of man brings a snare. It means a trap, a noose. It's like when you fear a man, you'll never accomplish anything. But whoever puts his trust in the Lord shall be safe. Psalm 56, verse 11, in God whom I have put my trust, I will not be afraid. So when we're afraid, we're not trusting God. It's that simple. 2 Samuel 22:31, as for God, his way is perfect. It actually means there's no blemish, complete. The word of the Lord is tried. I mean, it works. He is a buckler, a shield to all them to trust in him. 2 Samuel 22:3 says, the God of my rock, in him will I trust. He is my shield, protector. He's the horn of my salvation. Horn means power or strength in the Bible. He's my high tower. We were driving the other day, Ken and I, we were going past these old houses. Do you remember in like they got the third story and they got these windows around? You go up there, these old farmers, right? They would look and they would see who's coming. God's saying, look, I'm your high tower. When you trust in me, I know what's coming down the pike in your life. Trust me, I know what's happening. You're my refuge, my savior. Thou savest me from violence. Job 13:15, though he slay me, it actually means to kill, to feel like you're dying, cut off. Yet while I'll trust in him, I will maintain my own ways before him. He's saying, look, as I trust God, I'll keep doing the word of God. But if you lose your trust, your faith, you won't. I love this. Psalm 34, verse 8, oh, taste. It means perceive and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth him. Last one, Isaiah 26, 3 and 4, I quote it often. Thou will keep him in perfect peace. The word perfect and peace is the same Greek, Hebrew word, shalom, shalom. You want to have this shalom, shalom. What do you got to do? Whose mind is stayed. Actually, it's psalmach in the Hebrew, and it means to lean upon, to hold on to. You know when you're so tired, you just want to lean on somebody else? It's like, that's the idea. Like a little kid holding on to, you're in a big, huge crowd, you're holding on to your parents. His mind is stayed in thee because he trusts in thee. Trust ye in the Lord forever. For the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. The everlasting strength isn't in me. It's not in you. People say, oh, I'm not going to follow Christ because of Wayne and this person. And that. Like, you're following Jesus. Don't follow a man. You'll quit all the time. All right, let's close by reading this. Verse 48. Let's just see what happens and we'll pray. And it came to pass when the Philistine arose and came, drew near to meet David. David hastened and ran toward the army to meet the Philistines. And David put his hand in his bag, took thence a stone and slang it, and smote the Philistine in his forehead, that the stone sunk into his forehead, and he fell upon the face to the earth. So again, I always tell people, a bullet doesn't kill anybody. I could take a bullet right now and just go like this to Linda. I ain't going to kill him. It's the speed of that bullet and the accuracy of that bullet. So I believe he practiced. And he slung that thing, but God sped it up. And it went through his forehead. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and with a stone and smote the Philistine and slew him, but there was no sword in the hand of David. Therefore David ran and stood upon the Philistine and took his sword and drew it out of the sheath thereof and slew him, cut off his head therewith. And when the Philistines saw that their champion was dead, they fled. Wait a minute, I thought you were supposed to surrender. I thought it was this whole idea, like if we kill you, we're going to... And the men of Israel and Judah rose and shouted and pursued the Philistines upon came to the valley and to the gates of Eglon. And the wounded of the Philistines fell down. It talks about then, verse 53, and the children of Israel returned from chasing after the Philistines and they spoiled their tents. Let me read the rest of it. I wasn't going to do this, but let's read a few more verses so... It'll help you at the end. And David took the head of the Philistines and brought it to Jerusalem. He put his armor in his tent. And when Saul, watch now, saw David go forth against the Philistines, he said unto Abner, the captain of the host, Abner, whose son is this youth? And Abner said, as the soul liveth, O king, I cannot tell. And the king said to inquire those whose son is the strapling is. And David returned from the slaughter of the Philistines, and Abner took him and brought him before Saul with the head of the Philistine in his hand. And Saul said to him, whose son art thou, thou young man? And David answered, I am the son of servant Jesse. So remember I said before, either he was old enough, he didn't recognize him, or he just wanted to know his dad so his family could be blessed through the gifts, one or the other. What a great story, right? Like some of you already know the story, but the principles are so powerful. Father in heaven, we thank you so much. Everybody with their head bowed, their eyes closed, and the first thing I want to ask you is, look, it's no accident that you're here. We all have battles in life. The biggest battle, though, it's your sin. And you cannot overcome it. You need Jesus. It's not a church. It's not baptism. It's not confirmation. It's none of these things. Those are works. You can't take away your sin. There's only one acceptable payment. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man come to the Father but through me. It's the blood of Jesus Christ. Fully God, he's holy, but he had to be a man in order to die. So you, what do you got to do? You got to turn from what you're trusting in yourself and turn and accept Christ. It's called repentance. And if you would accept Jesus Christ as your Savior today, it's a decision you make. It's not, you're not born a Christian. Here's what will happen. All your sin will go on Jesus. All his righteousness will go on you. And you will enter heaven based on what Christ has done. You receive the Holy Spirit. He's the teacher. This book will come alive to you, this Bible. Now you have this GPS. You don't have to wander anymore in life. You're going to have a purpose. You're going to serve the King of Kings. You're going to glorify him. You're going to tell others about it. You're going to be Christ-like. You're going to look to pour into others and not yourself. Anybody here today say, Pastor, I'm not sure that I'm saved. I won't call you out by name, but I want to pray for you. Put your hand up. Just put it down. So I'm not sure I'm saved. I see that hand. You can put it down. Anyone else? You're not sure? Please come to Jesus today if you haven't. Those watching. All right, you're a Christian. Listen, you're going to have battles in your life. Different seasons of life, they're going to come in different ways. First thing, please go to the Word of God in that area and start applying those principles. Renew your mind every day in God's Word. Take the courage to keep going forward using God's Word. Don't give up. Don't look for your personal gain. Look to glorify God. God may bless you. He may do those things, but they're side things. Father in heaven, thank you for your patience with all of us. And we all have gone astray. We've left the battle plans. So I pray we all come back to you and follow you. Thank you for this food to follow. All the people who are here again for the veterans. We thank you for this country. I mean, we don't put America before you, Lord, but I pray that America would turn back to your ways. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.